Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship already today. I was very happy to see two more Jenkins up on the platform. We're going to have the whole team up here filled out with the Jenkins fam here shortly. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. In fact, concluding chapter 1 today, focusing in on verses 24 through 29. And again, I trust that you're can follow along with me along in that particular passage. Jamie has done a great job so far sharing with us chapter 1. Teaching us all of the ins and outs of this particular epistle, this letter from the Apostle Paul while in jail to a church that he has never met, a church that, as Jamie helped us to understand way back in the beginning of August, was in essence suffering from an identity crisis. This was a church that was surrounded by in anything but a Christian society, and these people were struggling. How do we live? How do we respond? What is the life that we're hoping for in light of everything that is around us? And it's very similar to our situation today. We as believers, we as followers of Christ, find ourselves on a journey, if you will, within a unchristian world. And how do we respond to that? Well, the message of Colossians is, quite frankly, as again, Jamie has alluded to already, that it is a message of hope. It's a message to a church to say there is a life that you long for. That life is found within the preeminent Christ, the preeminent Jesus, the Holy One, the image of the invisible God, and He Himself, being deity, expresses or imputes to us His holiness, His righteousness to us, thus allowing us to survive and live through, again, a world that is anything but Christian that is before us. And so today, we're going to conclude, really, chapter 1, and we're going to answer the question, if we go through that process, if we invite Christ into our life, if we take on the preeminent Savior and He lives within us, then what is the result? What is that life that we long for? What's the end result of chapter 1? And that's really where we're going to be focusing on today. In fact, read with me, if you will, follow again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24. And just to let you know, I am reading out of my translation. It's the Holman. I think it's very similar, and you should have no problem following along. It reads in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for His body." That is the church. "I have become a minister according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to its saints. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Verse 29, I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me." Father, I pray that as we go through this text, Lord, You would reveal to all of us the truth therein. Father, give us the courage to respond. Give us the ears to hear with understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was living in North Carolina, I had a friend, Bo McDuffie. Bo McDuffie has since passed away. It's been some time now, but Bo McDuffie had a long draw. He was straight up North Carolina. He was like, "Pastor Van, how you doing today, Pastor Van?" And you had to sort of focus. He was like, "Man, this guy came right off of, you know, Andy Griffith or something." He was that type of guy, good-natured fella. He drove a log truck. and would pull those long pine trees out of the woods of North Carolina and take those pine trees to the paper mill. And ever so often would be the case where he and the other truck drivers, as they were approaching the mill would be backed up in the process. So they would pull off to the side of the road and grab something to eat, talk with one another. Bo oftentimes would maybe read a little bit of the word, and then he would sort of get ready and would sort of get his neck just right and go to sleep. He'd take a little short nap. Well, one day he came up to me and said, "Pastor Van, you wouldn't believe it. I woke up the other day and my truck was rolling backwards, and I put on the brake and the truck wouldn't stop." And I thought, well, maybe the brakes lost the air pressure. It's a tractor trailer, he says. So I pumped the brakes a little bit, still nothing. And Bo's a big guy. He says, "Pastor Van, I took every bit of who I am, that 300 plus pounds." He says, "I grabbed that steering wheel and pushed those brakes almost through the floor." He says, "Then I realized my truck wasn't rolling backwards. The truck in front of me was pulling ahead." And so, Bo, he said, that's perspective. And that's what I want us to understand. You see, what Christ gives us when we accept Christ into our life is a new life perspective. Perspective allows us to journey through life. It allows us to incur and navigate the narrative that life sometimes throws at us. And sometimes, we have to be honest with you, it's a uphill and it's a downhill struggle from time to time. We all face and go through life in those circumstances. And the perspective that Paul receives from Christ in this particular case is quite frankly, enabling him to rejoice in suffering. Look at verse 24. He says, "Now, presently, when I go through suffering right now, I rejoice." I take joy in this. And we sort of scratch our head and think, how in the world, Paul, can you do this? Well, number one, we have to understand that there's all different types of suffering. There's suffering sometimes because of our own foolishness. Like me, I have to raise my hand. Sometimes I do something that is dumb, foolish, give all the adjectives that you want to do to that. And quite frankly, sometimes that means I suffer as a consequence. We talked earlier about how Josiah has broken many bones in his body. And maybe some of those times he was doing something that he should not have done and as a result broke a bone. He suffered because of his actions. There's also suffering, however, that occurs because of just life in general, and maybe even suffering because of your position as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. In fact, that's what really Paul alludes to here. You remember last week at the end of verse 23, Paul sort of says, "I become a minister." Later on in our passage today in verse 25, he alludes, "I become a minister." Jamie sort of hinted at it. I was going to hint at it as well. I was thinking last week, don't take my thunder, don't take my point, and that type of thing. But he used the term minister in to describe himself in these two passages, in this larger letter. He could have used the term pastor. He could have used the term overseer, bishop. He could have used any of those high words to define who he is. Instead, he uses the term minister, a very generic term, a term that refers to a servant, one that is really just serving in the role of humility. And because it's a generic term and because Paul uses this term, he automatically allows us to understand that this term can relate to each one of us. In other words, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have accepted that preeminent Savior within your life, then you indeed are likewise a minister. You are a servant of the living God. And as a servant of the living God, there is time to time suffering in carrying out that particular role. Paul goes on to say, and we'll sort of flesh it out here more completely in a few minutes. He says that I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions for his body. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body. Now, on face value, we better slow down because that in and of itself, we've got to camp out on that a little bit because you may read that and if we just look at the wording itself, it communicates that, well, what's lacking within the afflictions of Christ. And we have to make clear as followers of Christ, as reading this particular passage today, that there is nothing, if we think about the work of Christ on the cross, the sufferings that he endured on the cross as our atoning sacrifice, as the sacrifice paying the penalty of our sin against the wrath of a holy God, there is nothing that is lacking. That's not at all what Paul is referring to here. What Paul is referring to is our continued role with Christ in spreading and expanding his kingdom. Over in John chapter 6, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. I think that's a great illustration in and of itself. We have, as humans, we have to eat. We eat in order to survive. We have to. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, what he's in essence is saying, I am an ingredient that is necessary for you to live spiritually. I am the bread of life, prepared, presented from heaven, accomplished on the cross. Salvation is available to all men. Yet the responsibility and obligation of extending or carrying that message, that bread of life, to a dying world is, quite frankly, on us. We as servants, as followers of Christ, have the responsibility of carrying the message of Christ to a dying world. Jesus accomplishes salvation. We suffer in essence, and he accomplished it through suffering. We suffer in the process of extending the message of salvation to those around us. So, quite frankly, why and how still does that bring Paul joy? One, it's that partnership that I just sort of referenced right there. If Jesus came to this earth not just to die, but with the idea and the purpose of reconciling a world back to God, of establishing a kingdom of God on this earth, we have the opportunity to partner with him in the continuation of that plan and extending that plan to those that need to hear it. Peter sort of says this. He says, we are chosen by God. Chosen by God as a holy people, chosen by God to extend this role, this obligation, this responsibility. Think of it this way. Let me back up and make sure I say it correctly. We are asked and we are chosen by God as a essential element of his kingdom building plan. To me, that excites me. Because of all the ways that God could have chosen to extend his message, of all the ways that God could have chosen to say, listen, I want to let the world know that my son has come, he's made a sacrifice, the sins of the world to pay for, of all the ways in order to do that, he chose us. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones that speak on behalf of Christ to the world. When Andy and I go into court, every once in a while I see Andy in court. He and I both attorneys, and we sit there. He will testify, and I'll testify to you, that the judge does not want to hear from our clients. Clients are sitting right there, and they're whispering in our ear, and they're saying something, and the judge will oftentimes turn to the client, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, quite frankly, you need to be quiet. Let your attorney speak for you. And in essence, that's what God is saying to us. You're the one that is the advocate. You're the one that is the ambassador. You're the one that speaks on behalf of the kingdom of God now. The ascended Christ, because of the distance in essence between he and the dying world, it's not available to him, it's available to us. It's on our shoulders. But not only is that partnership with Christ there, but also when we suffer, when we engage in kingdom expansion, we quite frankly understand and know that good things will occur, that a joyful result will take place. See, when you engage in kingdom expansion, whatever turmoil, hardship, suffering that you may incur, you can take joy because you know on the backside there is good things that indeed will occur. Kingdom expansion. The idea that you may have to suffer or that we're hesitant to have to go through some hardship in light or compared to the idea that, again, some of our friends and co-workers and families may come and be entered into the kingdom of God, be saved, there's really no comparison. We as true followers of Christ ought to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever hardship, whatever turmoil, whatever struggle that you call me to engage and experience, it is well worth it if on the backside someone is saved. Really, that's the example of Christ, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus, as the author of Hebrews refers and helps the people, the readers there to understand. He says, look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. It was for the joy that was set before him that he despised the cross. He endured the cross. He went through his suffering with the idea that on the backside, something much greater would occur. Still, you sort of have to say, well, why? Why do I want to go through and engage in a ministry process to engage in kingdom building when I know that it may indeed cause pain, rejection, hurt, turmoil, all different types of suffering and struggles? Why do I want to engage in that? After all, the kingdom is, number one, going to be established anyway, whether I step up to the plate or not. Or number two, I've got my ticket already. What, you know, I'm going to heaven. Why do I worry about it? If you're giving me the option whether to engage in the process and endure pain or not, I think I'd rather just not experience suffering that may come my way if I represent Christ. Well, why do I do that? If I have that option, then I choose not to engage. Well, that's the point. You don't have that option. See, not only does God give us, Christ in us, give us a new perspective, but Christ gives us a new purpose, a new plan in life. As you look down at the text, verse 25, notice what it says. I have become a minister, we've talked about that, a servant of Christ. But look at the next phrase, according to God's administration. Your translation may actually say stewardship. That is to say, and focus our attention on this idea, that God, Heavenly Father, in charge of his creation, in charge of the kingdom of God, he's the boss, quote unquote, he has in his administration of the kingdom, in his stewardship of the kingdom, decided that there is a purpose and a plan for each one of you. There is a role that he has assigned to each one of us. And you, since he is the boss, since he is the one in charge, we, as servants of Christ, do not have the option to simply wave out. We don't have the option to say, you know what, that's not for me. It's going to bring me out of my comfort zone. It's going to bring some potential hardship to me. That's not what I'm in this game for. I'd rather not. God says, no, everybody, if you call yourself, consider yourself a servant of mine, then there is an obligation on you that I am placed on you for kingdom expansion. In fact, he goes on to say, what is that obligation for Paul? He sort of lays it out. Verses 26, to reveal or make known God's message more fully. The mystery, the hidden, that's been hidden for the ages, the plan that God had in place on how to reconcile a dying world to himself. Verse 27, that is Christ, that mystery, that is Christ in you. The hope of all glory. Something that could not have been imagined or even thunk of, if I can use that Carolina term, thunk of prior to it, is the idea that the way God was going to save this world, redeem a dying world, pay for the sins that all of us have and are born with and are saddled with, the way that God was going to deal with that sin and redeem us back to God was indeed to give us the very spirit of his Son to live within us, the Spirit of himself, the Spirit of God to live within us. But catch this, and that's really the message, the purpose, but catch this as we get going. Quite frankly, we see that we are to warn and teach. That's really what Paul is sort of gives us a message. Here's what we are to do, spread the good news of Christ in us. We are to warn and teach with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Focus on that word, all wisdom. All wisdom. You know, if it was up to me, I would mess things up for sure. But it's not up to me. God gives me the wisdom on how to approach and how to understand and connect and deliver that message with the individuals that he has brought within my life.
Danny Akin calls it contextualization. It's the understanding that you individually have to evaluate, Lord, you have brought these particular people into my life. How can I, in such a way, give them the message of the gospel that they will understand it? Help me to understand what context they are living in so that I can maneuver, mold, if you will, maybe that's the best way to think of it, the message of Christ to them so that they fully understand it. Years ago, there was a lady in my church that she came to me. She said, Pastor Van, I want you to come by and speak to my husband. He got hurt. He became bitter about church. He just wants nothing to do with church anymore. Can you come by and speak to him? Not an easy meeting to have to go through. And sure enough, when I walked in the door, I set the time and put the appointment on my schedule. Walked in the door. It was clear that this man had no idea I was showing up. Man, the wall of coldness was like, it went up bigger, faster than the border wall. You know, it just went up. And the more that I spoke, and I was just as friendly, you know, I put on the charm, you know, not that I was, you know, I was friendly, cordial, hospitable. The bigger that wall came. And he didn't want anything to do with me. He was not accepting my invitation to come back to church, to re-engage with church, to, in essence, re-engage your faith journey with God. And I began to think, as I'm sitting there, this is hopeless. This is not going to happen. You know, I didn't understand, Lord, you know, this is somebody that you sort of gave me the opportunity. Why? What's going on here? And all of a sudden, I looked up on the wall, and I don't know if I had noticed it before, but right then it just sort of hit me. This guy had NASCAR pictures all over his wall. All over. And I was sitting there and I was looking, and I even to this day still think it was all of God that sort of brought this to my attention, because I got to thinking NASCAR, and it just came to me, and I said, well, you know what, Mr. So-and-so, I can't remember his name, Mr. So-and-so, the people in this community sort of look at me, I'm the senior pastor, and they look at me as sort of the person in the church. They associate the church with me. The church is successful, you know, whether I give a good sermon or stand up there or, you know, all of the success of the church in many people's eyes rest upon my shoulder. They look at me. I said, you know what? That's not true. The success of the church doesn't depend on me. And then I sort of went NASCAR. I said, think of me like the driver of the church. You know, they identify the church with me. I'm like the driver of the team. The success of the church doesn't depend on me as the driver. It depends on the people in the pits. Man, that guy perked up, and he got to thinking, and I knew, boy, I said, I hit on something right here. And so I played it out, maybe a little bit too far, but I said, man, I need you. I need you in the pits. I need you to show up. When I'm standing up there, and I'm delivering a sermon, and we're bringing in a ministry, and we're promoting the truth of God, I need you in the pits of the church to help me and to fulfill the role of the church and to take us over the finish line. And you know what? I don't know what it was. It was all of God, because that guy showed up in church and he started coming to church and started being engaged in the church and was engaged in church for the rest of the time that I was at that particular church. Do you understand that I really, again, believe to this day that God gave me those words, that open door, that inroad, if you will. And God will do the same thing for you. God will give you the words to speak. God will give you the right contextual understanding for the people that he has brought into your life. He will give you an understanding on how to extend and expand the kingdom if only you are willing to walk through that door. Evangelistic contextualization. So not only does God give us a new perspective on how to journey through life, even during sufferings, even during times of hardship, he gives us a new purpose or a plan in life, but also, and I want to sort of conclude with this, he gives us a new power that we can tap into. Jamie read Psalms 28, the strength of the Lord. It's available to all of us. It's available when we need it. Look down in verse 29. Paul says, I labor for this. In other words, everything that I just shared with you, the joy that I'm experiencing when I'm suffering, the purpose that I engage in my life now, and that is to share the gospel with a dying world. All of this, verse 29, I labor for this with the idea that I can present individuals in my life mature before Christ. I labor for this. Striving in his strength. Focus in on that word striving. That's really an athletic term. I know you all have. You've looked at it. When we look at the Summer Olympics and those guys are running the race, they're at maybe it's the 100-meter race. You know, that's the short one, the fast one. You know what happens? When they run that race and it's a tight race, they don't go across the finish line sort of straight up, do they? They sort of lean in, yeah, and their arms fly back and they are straining and striving to hit that finish line first. And that, in essence, is what that word means. Paul says, well, everything that I just talked about, quite frankly, understand this. My purpose, my mission, my goal is, quite frankly, to be straining to finish the finish line of the journey that God has put into my life. Same thing with us. I don't know how much time you have. None of us do. But every day that we have prior to going into the presence of the Lord ought to be characterized by that. We're straining and stretching, even though it's a toil. Do you understand? That's not a position of comfort. When you're doing this, that means you're stretching your muscles beyond their capacity, perhaps. You're reaching out and you're doing everything you can to finish strong, to finish the race that God has marked out for you. But here's the good news. When you're doing this and it's in the service of God as a servant of Christ, you're not doing it necessarily because of the strength that is in you. Believe me, I can't hold this very long. If I was in a race, I wouldn't be able to do that so much. It's you finish the race. I would finish the race. We all do, hopefully, on the power and the strength of Christ in us. The strength, his strength, that works powerfully within me. See, Paul sort of alluded to this as well. He says, you know, this strength that I have, it gives me something to lean on. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he refers to the strength of God, the grace of God, and even though he goes through hardship and turmoil and pain at times, if he can lean on the strength of God, quite frankly, he's strong when, as Paul later would say, when he's weakest. The 1967 Orange Bowl took place in Miami, Florida, and it was the 66-67 season. It was played by Georgia State Yellow Jackets. That's not right, is it? Georgia Tech. There you go. Thank you from the cheap seats. Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. Yeah, and they were playing the University of Florida Gators, and I do know that. And by all accounts, Georgia Tech was to win. Boy, they looked a better team. Many people predicted Georgia Tech would just play around with Florida and wipe them off the field, so to speak. And sure enough, the game began, and that looked like what was going to happen. The game began, and Georgia Tech scored, and they just looked more powerful. They looked more. They had more energy. They just looked bigger. They looked like they were going to handle Florida throughout the game. But one thing, all of a sudden, second half began, and Florida came out much different. In fact, as the game progressed, those Gators looked like they were sort of gaining strength. They looked like they were sustaining and able to endure the game much better than Georgia Tech. And there was one reason. See, back a year earlier, the scientists at the University of Florida, they invented this liquid that had a bunch of electrolytes and salt and sugar in it. And they started giving it to their players, and it just sort of renewed their strength up. And it gave those University of Florida players the strength to not only finish the game, but finish the game strong. We know it today as Gatorade. And that's how Gatorade began. because the University of Florida players, they began taking it, and as the game progressed, and as they should have been wearing down, that Gatorade within them empowered them from the inside to endure. As Aaron comes up and gets ready for our closing hymns or songs, I should say, I want to encourage you as followers of Christ to understand that there is living within you the Spirit of the living God. And in that Spirit, it's not there just idly present. It is there to strengthen you. It is there to empower you. It is there during those times when you struggle, when you have hardship, when as a result of your role and obligation as a servant of Christ, you endure pain, rejection, hardship. I want to encourage you to dig down deep to what is already in you as a follower of Christ and rely on that power, that strength, and allow that, in essence, to take you over the finish line. Friends, the ending life that Colossians chapter 1 communicates to the church of Colossae, what Paul is saying is that if you accept that preeminent Savior, if you allow Him to impute His holiness to you, then that new life that you have available to you is a life that you will not regret. Christians can go through suffering. They can go through it with joy. Christians can accept a new purpose in life, a purpose for building up the kingdom, and they can do that not out of their own wisdom, but following the wisdom of God. God, how do I spread your kingdom to those in my circle of friends that need to hear it from me? Help me in my purpose. And Lord, when I'm struggling because the journey has become long, the race is long, Lord, give me the strength. The strength from within, from your Spirit ministering to me to finish the race strong.